Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater parts remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I'm going to go totally out of my normal style of preaching tonight. Most of the time I like to preach directly from a text, or at least choose a subject and have verses to build upon and explain and follow through. Tonight I'm going to do something that I haven't done since many years ago. When I was in college, we were taught to get a good outline. You take a subject and depart from it. You take a subject and just go anywhere you want to go. They called it shotgun preaching because it's scattered everywhere. And that was how I was taught to preach for many years. And that's how I preached for many years. And till I started pastoring and realized that you don't build a lot of solid material out of shotgun preaching. So I pretty much departed from that. There isn't a pattern that you can follow. Rather, it's several points connected together because of the title or the subject. Now, this is how I preach most of my time, almost all the time, up for many years. Such things as, as I begin thinking about a message, I had originally intended to preach this morning, and then God began to lay the other message on my heart. But I began to think somehow last week about I am a fill in the blank. So I began reading the Bible and I began looking up I am a, thanks to computers, very easy to do. I am a, and I was surprised to see how many things people said they were in the Bible. For example, I'll just pick these out because I'm not going to use these. I am a stranger. I am a poor man. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I am a young man. I am a prophet. I am a burden to myself. I am a brother of dragons. I am a worm, all kinds of things, and I only picked out just a few. But as I begin to think about some of the things that I am, I begin to realize just how far-reaching my ministry extends because of what I am. I begin to think about how far our outreach extends far beyond our imagination, all because of who I am and what I am. I begin to think about what I am to different people, and I used one of our members the other night in an illustration. To one person, he's a husband. To another, he's a father. to another. He's a neighbor. You get the idea. And I think that's what actually got me started thinking about all the different things that I am and how each one influences other people. I hope that as you begin thinking about just what all you are to so many different people, that it'll make you stop and pray for wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit, because I'll guarantee you, because of what you are and who you are, your outreach goes far beyond anything you can imagine. So I'm going to talk about me mostly tonight. That's another thing I don't like to do. But I begin thinking about me and what I am and who I am and where I am and different things. And I went all the way back to my beginning. And I am a son. Now that seems kind of obvious. But as a son, like it or not, I am the son of Carl Ellis Jr. and Betty Ellis. I didn't get to choose who my parents were. When I was conceived, God didn't ask me, hey, do you want to be an Ellis or do you want to be something else? God didn't ask me. God chose where I was going to be conceived. God chose my parents. God chose where I was going to be born, when I was going to be born. God didn't interview me and say, is this okay with you? And do you agree? In other words, I was born a son, and I had nothing to do with it whatsoever at all. God chose my family, put me in that family, because it pleased Him. That's the only reason you can think of, is it pleased God to make me a son, first of all. Now, as a son, I'm not responsible for where God caused me to be born. I'm not responsible for that. But as a son, I am responsible for what I do with where God placed me. Do you understand what I just said? I had nothing to do with the parents that I was born to. But I have everything to do with how I act and what I do with the parents that I was born to. My parents were not perfect by no stretch of the imagination. By the way, I got tongue-tied or something this morning, and I said I look like my dad, but I act like my mom. I actually got those reversed. I look like my mom, but I act just like my dad in many, many ways. My parents weren't perfect. I can't blame them, but I can't blame them for the way that I turned out. I can't blame God for putting me in that family. I can't blame them and say, you know, I'm neurotic, psychotic, I'm all of these things. I'm schizophrenic. I'm a basket case, all because of where God put me as a son. I can't say that, because to do that is to actually question God and say, God, you messed me up because you put me in the wrong family. I can try to blame them for the way I turned out. I can try to blame God for putting me there. Like I said, that actually means that I'm blaming God for making a mistake. Mom and Dad weren't perfect. They'll each give an account to God for their faults. They're going to stand before God and give an account for their failures as well as their rewards. But at some point, as a son, I have to assume responsibility for what I am and what I do. I've said in Sunday school this morning, I've counseled many, many people over the 40 plus years that I've pastored. And it's like, well, I'm a liar because my dad was a liar. I'm a thief because my dad was a thief. And I'm exaggerating some of those, but you get the point. In many ways, I am just like my dad. Like it or not, I've got my dad's personality. I could give you some examples that, oh my, you wouldn't believe how much I'm like my dad in some ways. My father was very outgoing, never met a stranger. My father was very talkative. Wonder where I get that from. My father liked to have fun sometimes. And that part, I am very much like my father. My father only finished the second grade in school. And because of that, his whole life, he felt very inferior in many, many ways because he only had a second grade education. My brother and I kept telling him, Dad, second grade back in the 30s was probably equal to high school or college today. But, you know, he only finished the second grade. And because of that, Dad always felt very, very inferior. Because of his lack of education, he was always afraid to step out, and he was offered numerous promotions at work. And he always turned them down because he only had a second degree or second grade education. He was offered a job running a business. I mean, you know, the guy knew Dad, knew everything about Dad, said, I want you to run this business for me. And it turned out to be a very, very successful business. And my brother and I often wished he had it because we would have been rich instead of so good looking. But because of his lack of education, he turned the job offer down. He felt inadequate to take it. And in a lot of ways, I'm very much like Dad. In a lot of ways, I'm very much like my mom, like it or not. Most of my life that I can remember, my mom was always very sick. She was sick most of the time more than she was well. And my poor wife didn't do a genetic study, but I definitely took after my mom there. My mom finished high school, but because of many, many things, she never blossomed out and did very, very little outside of the home. I'm telling you, I'm a son, and all of these things influence who I am. Mom loved children, and as far back as I can remember, even as into my childhood, Mom always babysat children from the neighborhood. In fact, she had a waiting list of people wanting her to babysit their children for them. I inherited their genes. I grew up in their environment. And much of what I am is because of the genes and the environment that I was raised in. Many of the idiosyncrasies that I have are because of the way that I was raised. But as a son, I had to grow up, and I then became a husband. I chose my wife, or maybe I should say, God brought my wife to me. Long story. As a husband, I had to learn, and I'm a hard learner, but I had to learn to be the kind of husband God taught men to be. I'll tell you more about that in a couple seconds. As a husband, I had to break some of the ties, especially with my mom. I was mama's boy, bar none. I could get by with all kinds of things with mom. I was a spoiled, rotten brat when we got married. My wife would say amen if she could. Mom had spoiled me. I was spoiled, rotten. And when I became a husband, my wife let me know about the first month or two of marriage, that she didn't marry a son, she married a husband. And so I had to switch roles there. My dad was raised that men are to be men. Men are to work and work. And in my dad's generation, my dad was born back in the 70s. In that generation, your worth as a man was based on work. That's all my dad was raised. Work, 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 work. In my dad's day, men were not allowed to show their emotions or their feelings, no matter what. That included love. Men don't show affection. Men don't show sorrow. Men don't show joy. Men work. That's what men do, is work. Men don't have time to spend with family because we've got to work to earn our worth as a human being. My dad loved me, there's no question about it. But dad's way of showing love was to work and provide food and clothes and shelter for us. I know he loved us because he always prayed for us. My dad helped my brother and I buy our first car. We had to pay for it, but he co-signed so that we could get the loan. But his primary focus was food, clothes, and shelter. When I became a husband, it was very, very hard for me to show emotions because I had never been shown emotions. I didn't know how to say I love you because my dad had never said I love you. And I'm not saying this to feel sorry for me. I'm explaining some things that I'm going to come to here in a couple of minutes. As a son, that was the way I was raised. As a husband, I had to learn, you know what? If I'm going to stay married, I've got to become a husband according to the Bible. That means that I send my wife to work so I can stay home. No, I better back up there. It means that, you know what? My dad frequently worked three jobs, most of the time worked three jobs, occasionally four, just to provide food and clothes and shelter. When I became the husband, I had to decide what's really important. What really is important? Do I want to have a good marriage or a good job? Do I want to have a good marriage or do I want to be like most men today? They work 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 hours a week. And they don't understand why their marriage is falling apart and their kids are going to the dogs. Now, my dad didn't do us that way, but when I became a husband, I had to look at things a lot differently than I had looked in growing up. Well, after I was a husband for several years, a lot of years, I then became a father. Now, my mom and dad did a pretty good job of raising two boys. My brother and I both surrendered to preach. My brother and I both pastored churches. My brother was a missionary to Korea for many years. And the churches that he started and organized in Korea are still in existence today, still preaching and teaching what my brother taught them 30-something years ago. So mom and dad did something right because both of their boys grew up serving God and living for God. Both of us became pastors. And so mom and dad did something right. You know, I've showed some of their faults, but they did a lot of things right. But being a father, actually being a father, is a whole lot different than reading about being a father or watching videos about being a father. I didn't realize how much responsibility went into being a father until we had our own children, and then my role changed again. I went from being a son to a husband. Now my role changed to being a father. As a father, it's now my responsibility to train them in the things of God. As a father, it's now my responsibility to demonstrate a good marriage. It was my responsibility now to teach my children. And by the way, it wasn't just my dad. It was that whole generation that men don't show emotions, period. The only time I ever saw my dad cry in my whole life was when my grandmother died at a very young age. And we went down to pick out her clothes for the funeral. Dad was picking out her clothes. And I saw Dad cry for the first and last time in his whole life. Men don't show emotions. As a father, do I want to be like my dad? Like my dad often, before he died, my dad questioned a few times whether I was his son because I did a complete 180. I still remember the first time I was pastoring. I don't remember where I was, but we traveled a long distance to get home. And it had really bothered me that I was so much like my dad. I didn't even tell my wife I loved her much because men just don't show affection. And I had really been convicted about that, and I had changed in my relationship to my wife. And I can still remember the first time we went home. Got there about 10, 11 o'clock at night. We walked in. I walked up to Dad, put my arms around him, and I said, "Dad, I love you." And he just stood there. He had no clue what to do. He didn't know what to do. Do I want to be that kind of father? By the way, after a few years, he finally loosened up and figured out that, you know what? It's okay to say I love you. And from then on, every time we talked on the phone, every time we would leave, Dad would say, "Hey, I love you." But it was hard for him. It was hard for me to look at my children and think, I want to be the kind of father that they grow up to know and understand that they are loved. And all three of my kids, whether we talk on the phone, text, or what, they'll usually conclude with "love you, Dad," or something along that line. But you know, I had to change roles when I became the father. I couldn't be what everybody else was. I was now in charge. I was now responsible for raising my kids. I was responsible for seeing that they were in church. I was responsible for seeing that they were taught the things of God. I was responsible now. Not my dad, because I had already passed that role a long time ago. But now that I am the father, it's my job. I bear the burden. I bear the responsibility. I'm going to give an account to God for my children. And I had to do a lot of soul searching and a lot of confessing and praying for help. It would have been so easy to just sit back and say, "Well, kids, this is how my dad raised me. Tough luck. You're going to get the same thing." But when I became the father, I realized my role is different now. And it took God a lot of work to change me. Well, I went from being a husband, father. Now, I'm going to skip the grandfather stage. But I became a pastor one day. I know that my job looks glamorous and important. I get to wear suits. I get to wear ties. I'd like to choke the guy that invented the tie. I get to meet all kinds of important people. Wow, I've got a glamorous job. I get to stand in front of audiences. I have preached at conferences and man, boy, look at me. I am somebody. I know it looks that way sometimes. But when I became a pastor, I'm thankful for men who helped mold me and make me much of what I am today. Brother Elton Wilson was the pastor I was saved under, pastor I was called to preach under, pastor I was married under. Brother Wilson was, believe me, anything but perfect. And looking back, he really was anything but perfect. But he did teach me at a very early age some of the core fundamental doctrines that I was taught. I didn't, at 4 and 5 and 6 years old, I couldn't even pronounce some of those words, but I knew that we believed them and I didn't understand them. But as I got older, we believe this. I need to find out what it is. And so, for all of his faults and his failures and his mistakes, he did teach me at a very early age the core doctrines that I still adhere to for the most part today. Then I met a man by the name of Harold Harvey, actually a relative of one of our young ladies back here. Brother Harvey became my spiritual mentor. At that time, I had gotten in with some preachers and I was moving pretty far to the left at a fairly steady pace. And Brother Harvey, who I had worked with in college as his assistant, he began to reach out and very, very slowly, very carefully, very gently begin to pull me back towards center and then begin to pull me back even a little more to the right. I'm thankful for men that taught me what I know. I'm thankful for, and I often joke, Brother Harvey taught me more than 4 years of college taught me. I'm thankful for men who pulled me out of the road of compromise and lovingly, kindly, gently pulled me back in to become the right-wing conservative that I am now. Other great men taught me many, many lessons, and I thank God for each and every one of them that influenced me, that taught me, that encouraged me, that lifted me up when I made some pretty stupid mistakes. My grandkids figured out what that is now, so it doesn't do me much good to spell, but I'm thankful for great men who had a tremendous impact in my life. But then it became my turn to be pastor. As Brother Harvey's assistant, if I got in trouble, Brother Harvey, I got a problem over here. But now the buck stops here. And it's a whole different role. When you're the assistant and you can always bump it up to the pastor, and when you are the pastor and the buck stops there. I well remember the struggles I went through the first church I pastored. See, Brother Wilson taught me a lot of things, but a lot of things I believed because Brother Wilson told me that's what I believed. But when I began pastoring and people said, why do we believe that? Well, because Brother Wilson told me that's what we believed. That didn't cut it, folks. That didn't cut it very much. So I, as pastor, I was forced to get into the Bible and do my own study and find out what do I believe. Because I had a congregation of people that were looking to me to teach them and explain the Bible to them. And I wasn't even sure on some things what I believed other than what I had been taught. I remember my first church. I tried to pastor my first church just like Brother Wilson. I'm glad you didn't know me back then, because you would have hated my guts. See, I was trying to imitate somebody else. I was trying to be what somebody else thought I should be. And I had to learn that men, though they were great men and God used them, I had to follow the Bible as I understood it, even if it meant breaking with some of the things that I had been taught. I remember the first time I was confronted head on. I mean, right smack between the eyes. I got smacked with a 2x4. Not literally, but you understand. I got smacked with a problem right smack between the eyes. And all I could say is, well, that's not what I was taught. And I mean, it turned into a major issue. And I had to go to the Bible and say, you know what? I know what I've been taught my whole life, but I can't find it in the Bible. The only place I could find it was in my notes from college. And so I had to change some things. I had to revamp some things. Do I make mistakes? I'm not going to take a vote on that, because it would be 110% yes. You bet I make mistakes. I don't make the same mistakes Brother Wilson made, but I make my own set of different mistakes now. You know, I was thinking, and I didn't figure it up exact. I surrendered to preach in 1969. I was ordained to pastor in 1972. I took a year off before I came here. I took another year off. So 1972, 2016, I've been actually pastoring for around 42 years. Been preaching for longer than that. And you know, I still slip up. I can't remember, but a lot of people caught my big mistake last Sunday. Those of you that were here, don't say anything. How many of you caught my big, big, big blooper last Sunday? Okay, some of you came to me, so I know you caught it. The whole sermon, I had Noah leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Yeah. Now, Noah was the one that built the Tower of Babel, right? You know, sure, I don't know everything. I make a lot of mistakes. But over the years, as I've gone from son to husband to father to pastor, my goal has been to be the kind of man that God wants me to be. My dad disagreed with some of the decisions I made in life. Fortunately, he came to admit that the decision wasn't as bad as he thought at the time. But whether I was a son, a father, a husband, got those reversed. Son, husband, father, pastor, my goal has always been to be the kind of man that God wants me to be. As a son, I obeyed my parents growing up. I honored my parents. As a husband, I had to I had to let my parents, especially my mom, know that, you know what, you're not the only lady in my life now, Mom. I love you. I'll never stop loving you. But my role has changed from son to husband. And I've got different responsibilities now. As a father, my dad wasn't perfect. I wasn't perfect. I never will be perfect. But I wanted to be the kind of father that my kids could look up to and say, Boy, he made some mistakes, but I will give him this much. He always tried to follow God. He always tried to serve God. I don't think my kids can ever say that they, well, except when I was beating the tar out of them. I don't think they would ever say that Dad didn't love us. My father says I went to the extreme the other direction. I'll let God decide that. But as a pastor, let me tell you, I'm human. If you have any doubts about that, come spend a week with me. You'll find out I am very, very, very human. As a pastor, I get discouraged just like you do. As a pastor, I get angry sometimes just like you do. As a pastor, I get frustrated and disgusted sometimes just like you do. I'm not perfect by a billion trillion miles. I love hugs. In fact, I told Brother Cochran this morning, I said, you know, we're a hugging church, a lot of us. I love hugs. As a son, I always wanted to get my parents' approval. As a husband, I always wanted my wife's approval for what I was doing. As a father, I wanted my kids to look up to me as something that they could look up to. As a pastor, I strive to be the kind of pastor that you can be proud of in spite of my faults and my failures. As a husband, I love compliments when my wife gives them. And by the way, it's every February 1st I get a compliment. So I'll get mine tomorrow from my wife. She's out there, so I can say that. I like compliments just like you do. Sometimes I wonder if I'm accomplishing anything. I can remember as a husband thinking, is life worth it? You know, do I want to die a slow death or just kill myself and be done with it? You know, somebody said, never mind. As a father, I love it when my kids would come up and put their arms around me and say, Dad, I love you. As a pastor, hey, I like your compliments. I like to be told that I'm doing something right occasionally. But regardless of anything, I want to be the kind of man that you can say, you know what, I disagree with everything he is, but I admire that he's a man of God. I read a book. I just finished it this past week. So I don't remember if the chapter I read was this week or week before last. It was a book written by a pastor for pastors. And this is not a quote, but you'll at least get the idea. He said, as a pastor, if you're looking to be accepted and congratulated by your congregation, more times than not, you're going to be disappointed. That's why he stressed that you please God, you serve God, you do what God says. Even if everybody disagrees with you, you follow God. And God will someday give you the greatest compliment of all. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Last of all, and this one I couldn't find where to put it, so I just kind of put it at the end. I'm a friend. I've been preaching now at the Thanksgiving conference for, I don't know, 10, 15 years every year. And almost every year, and I keep threatening to tell Brother Jerry to stop. Almost every year when Brother Asbury's introducing me, he always says almost the same thing. He says, you know, Brother Wilbert will be your friend if you will let him. And you know what? I have some friends that other people wonder, how can you be their friend? They're weird. They're nuts. They're crazy. Well, you know what? Being a friend, you don't judge somebody by whether or not they're just like you. I have friends that it amazes. How can you get along with them? Somebody asked me recently, it's a friend of mine had done something, and they said, how can you tolerate that? And the answer was, he's my friend. He's not perfect. I'm not perfect. He puts up with my mistakes. I put up with his mistakes. I have friends that I don't agree with 100%. In fact, I told somebody I don't even agree with myself 100%. So you know that's how bad it is. But you know what? I can love them as a fellow Christian in Christ, even though we disagree. As a friend, I want to be the best friend regardless of my faults or your faults. I want to be the best friend that I can be. Now, my question to each of you. Every one of you started off as a child. Son or daughter, you started off as a child. Many of you went from child to spouse. Have you grown during that time? Did changing roles make you grow as a Christian? Did going from being a child to a spouse, did that make you want to be more like Christ, to be the husband or wife that you ought to be? And then for many of us, you went from being a husband to a father or a mother. Have you strived to be the kind of parent that God wants you to be? Only a couple of you have ever pastored. I mentioned this morning, many of you didn't know, Brother Cochran has pastored for quite a few years, in fact. He was a pastor for quite a number of years, and he and I have discussed a number of things, you know, some problems he went through as pastor. Very few of you will be pastors, but all of you can be friends. You might say, well, I don't like them. You know what? I don't like myself some days. There are some days that, you know, I really don't even like my wife as much as I should. So if your friendship is based on, well, I just don't like them, they're different, you just lost every friend you've got, because everybody's different. Every friend I've got's got flaws. But I want to be the kind of friend that they can look at and say, you know what? He is what he is by the grace of God. And that brings me back to my text. I can blame my parents. I can blame my spouse. I can blame my friends. But ultimately, as God has brought me through these various stages, God's going to hold me responsible for what I am and what I can be in Him. Father, we come. Lord, I know the message tonight has revealed more about myself and my family than I've ever dared share with most people. But Lord, the reason is because I want them to see and know that we can change. As our roles change, we can change. As our positions change, by the strength and power of God, we can change to meet our position. Lord, I do pray that I will always be the example. My parents are gone, but I'm still a husband. I'm still a father. I'm still a pastor. And I still have friends. Help me to be the kind of man that when they look at me, they see you. In Jesus' name, amen.